It sounds the coolest, and it's the most fun to sing.
Creation, cry, God, we praise you. Oh, 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 oh. every time you sing, we praise you, instead of singing the note. So if you're going to do that, I need to sing the melody. So you're taking the harmony. Elliot, just so you know, it goes like this. And he's singing.
Trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him
Let it rise.
freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you.
Church, before you take those seats, I want you to find somebody. Tell them good morning. Tell them you're glad they're here. You as well. Well, church, as you find those seats, once again, good morning. We're so glad you're here. Of course, good morning to everybody who's joining us online as well. And what we're doing, what we've really started doing over this summer, really kind of about 7-8 weeks now, we're in the book of Nehemiah, looking to see how God rebuilds, restores, and revives, and specifically through his people there in that book, but also understanding that God still does those things today. That as modern-day believers, as the church in the here and now, that God continues to rebuild, God continues to restore, and God continues to revive. And anybody been blessed so far? Amen. Hey, praise the Lord. Well, I just wanted to put this out. I mean, the Lord has really put this on my heart this week that, hey, as we're walking through this, we've all said, hey, we've got these different rubble situations and different things in our lives, and it kind of represents these rocks that we handed out at the beginning. But, I mean, if the Lord is starting to rebuild that situation, or if he's starting to restore it and revive it, hey, let me know. I would love to know that. I would just love to know how the Lord is working in your life. And if you feel like, hey, that really hasn't happened yet, that's fine too. We're still understanding that the Lord continues to work, even as you may not see it, you may not feel it. But sometimes, those are some of the times when we feel that the Lord is really working the greatest behind the scenes. But as we continue this morning, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 19, and we'll jump into the text in a second here, but we're going to see or look at how we defeat difficulties, that in this path, in this path from the rubble to the rebuilding, restoration, and revival, that we're going to face some difficulties, we're going to face some opposition and some resistance, but we're going to see how to defeat those as well, specifically through how God uses Nehemiah to do that. But before we do, I'm going to ask Dan to throw up this first picture here, kind of a real-life difficulty. Anybody ever been there? All right. Hey, maybe you're visiting with us here this morning to the lake home and you were driving up Friday afternoon with all that traffic doing the Brainerd 500 from St. Cloud up to the Brainerd Lakes area, and this happens to you. This is a bad day if this happens on your way up north. Okay, maybe it's not a flat tire, but let's throw up that next one. Yeah, okay. I was like, oh, man, I don't know if they're going to get that. This is an empty milk jug. Every dad right now is looking at this picture going, oh man, who is the milk bandit? All right, we've got a few of them in my house. But you go to bed kind of hungry, you wake up in the morning, you're just itching for that bowl of Captain Crunch because it's the only cereal worth eating, and you go to the fridge, okay, and you see this. Oh man, you're like, what? What little disciple in my house left the empty milk jug? We got to get him right with Jesus, okay? That's not my fridge. I just pulled that off the internet. My wife's probably watching online right now going, ooh, that is not our fridge. It is not that dirty, okay? That's not our fridge. All right, what about this one? Okay, context here. This is a Dollar General with a sign that says they're closed for the evening. Anybody ever been there? Maybe it's just the one in Pine River. You're like, hey, I need. It's graduation season. I need a graduation card real quick. It's the evening time, and you roll up to Dollar General, and for some reason, you're like, you're supposed to be open until 9 o'clock, and you get this. Hey, we're closed until further notice. Kind of seems to happen with all Dollar Generals. But hey, I mean, those are just kind of real life, little speed bumps, little difficulties in the road, and we kind of face those each and every day. But we're going to see, hey, that maybe some of those bigger ones, those bigger difficulties we face in life, hey, that God gives us the strength and specific traits that he develops within us to help us overcome and defeat those difficulties. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. We'll read to verse 19, and we'll pray together. If you don't have a Bible, the verses will be on the screen in front of you. Starting there in verse 1. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not yet set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together in Hekaphirim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm, and I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. And in the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. It was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem has also said it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel, and that is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there's a king in Judah. And now the king will hear these reports, bringing back to the Persian king. And now come, let us take counsel together. And I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. And now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his house, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are going to kill you by night. And I said, should a man such as I run away? And what man such as I should go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood, and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose, he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. And so they would not give, so that they would give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to those things that they did, also the prophets Neodiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for who you are. Lord, for your grace and your mercy and your love and your kindness. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work here this morning. Lord, that you would continue to work in us and take us from that rubble to that rebuilding, that restoration and revival. Lord, as we look at how you show us and give us the strength to defeat the difficulties we face in life, Lord, that we each have them, big, small, no matter what they are. But God, you see us through it. Lord, and you develop within us these traits and these qualities that bring us down that sanctification process into the closer image of your son, Jesus. So, Father, first, we just continue to thank you for the difficulties. We thank you for those tough times. Lord, knowing that you're always with us, and we continue to praise you Lord, we pray for those who don't know you this morning as they come, that the gospel be clearly proclaimed. And of course, that you would get all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Now, church, we stopped there a little bit early. We still have verses 15 through 19, but we'll get to those as we work through the message this morning. But as we started there, up to verse 14, we understand a whole lot of stuff is going on here in chapter 6. That is, as we've kind of moved on from chapter 5, that, hey, Sanballat and Tobiah are back, right? They just won't give up. This is like the fourth or fifth time that we've really seen them kind of in the life of Nehemiah, and they just want to make stuff difficult. They just can't get in line with what God is doing, and they just want to continue to oppose God's work. But hey, praise the Lord, because what comes after verse 14, if you look there in the text? Hey, the rebuilding's complete in verse 15. That in about 20, I mean, in those 52 days, it's done. The walls are built. So even though they're trying to make like life difficult, even though they're trying to oppose and resist the work of God, hey, that God is still victorious. Hey, let's praise him for that. Hey, even though we face that opposition, that resistance, those difficulties, God's still victorious. We may not walk in, we may never see it in our lifetime, but we need to understand no matter what, hey, Jesus Christ is risen. Sin and death are defeated. That we're born again, that we have eternal life. And we can praise him because he sits on the throne and he reigns. Amen. And now as we see this, I mean, this opposition or this difficulty that comes, a little bit different than the other times we've seen it. So we saw it back in chapter 2, we saw it in chapter 4 and some other times through the text. But this time as we read about it, it's different in this way, that it's no longer actually about the work, the physical rebuilding, if you will, that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, hey, they're not opposing the work. Who do they point it all towards? Nehemiah. So it goes from very broad to very specific. That they're not going to oppose the work and try to make the work difficult with all these different plots. They're just going straight to Nehemiah. Word of warning for us as spiritual leaders in our homes, in the workplace, in the school system, on the sports team, within our family. Hey, as you step out to be that disciple who makes more disciples and becomes that spiritual leader in those different avenues, hey, the enemy's going to target you. Why is that? Because you don't have to stop the whole work. I mean, you don't have to stop the 41 different work sites that was going on as they were rebuilding the wall. They just had to stop. The enemy just had to stop Nehemiah. Because if you get the leader to falter, to sin, to fall short, hey, the majority of the time, the work's going to stop. The majority of the time, those who are following that leader or that under-shepherd are going to start to look around and start to question, man, well, is what we were doing right the whole time? So we have to understand, as we step into those roles, and we've been saying, hey, that's who we're going to be about. We're going to be about loving God, loving people, and making disciples in all different avenues of life, so men and ladies and youth as well. Hey, we're spiritual leaders. That just means, hey, the target on your back just got that much bigger, which means more than likely the difficulties are going to continue to come as we fight this spiritual battle. But praise the Lord that he's victorious. And through Nehemiah, we see that the work gets completed, that the walls get rebuilt. And that as we do that, Nehemiah shows us just how we can defeat these difficulties that come. And our difficulties are going to be different than Nehemiah. You know, we're not necessarily going to have a Sanballat and Tobiah and a Geshem that are going to continue just to show up around every corner and try to make our lives super difficult and try to create roadblocks and obstacles. But, I mean, it's real life to get up on a Sunday morning and have screaming kids. Amen. Somebody testify to that one. If you've got kids, you've been there before. Or maybe that person in the workplace where you're like, man, I'm really going to start living for Jesus, who just doesn't like you because you say, hey, I'm a Christ follower. And they think, you know what, I'm just going to make your life just a little bit more terrible because I don't like Jesus. Or maybe it's a school system as you're living for Jesus on the sports team. I mean, you got those who are just saying, man, I don't get it. Yeah, I don't necessarily want to associate with you anymore. I don't want to be in that relationship group because you're a follower of Jesus. I mean, those are some real life difficulties. But through Nehemiah, we see how we can defeat him through God's strength and the specific traits he gives us. And specifically there in Nehemiah, we see that first trait kind of in verses 2 through 4, that as Nehemiah faces this difficulty, he's able to defeat it with a keen sense of spiritual discernment. He's got a keen sense of spiritual discernment. Let's look at verses 2 through 4. It says, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together in Hekephirim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm, and I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four more times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. So they come here to Nehemiah, and they're like, hey, you know what? All this work's going on. You know what? Hey, let's just meet together. Let's meet in Hekephirim, really kind of 20 miles south or northwest of Jerusalem. Let's just have a meeting. Let's talk about we've been kind of mean to you. Let's talk about what's been going on, and let's try to have it be water under the bridge. But we read there that Nehemiah says, hey, that they intended to do me harm. So we know that even though they offer this meeting, that their real intentions or their real motivations were not actually to meet with Nehemiah and kind of make peace and all get on the same page. Their intentions through this meeting were to do harm to Nehemiah, to kill Nehemiah. Now, how do we know this? How do we know, or how does Nehemiah know that this is happening? I mean, did Nehemiah have like these Old Testament secret spy network that was going around and they could hear everything, and they went to specifically follow Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem to figure out, hey, what's the plot that's going to happen next? I would say not likely. Could have been. I mean, we don't necessarily read that in the text. But one of the things that we can really infer as we've read through Nehemiah is that Nehemiah is a man of prayer. Nehemiah has been praying his whole way through. We see it in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. As he gets that news, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days and continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. We see it in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to God of heaven. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 4. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their tongue on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Nehemiah, almost every chapter we read, has been praying throughout this rebuilding, restoration, revival process. So we could say that Nehemiah, being a man who prays, I mean, he's connected to the Lord. He's in tune with the Lord's work in his life. We saw that working as Nehemiah gave that request to the king to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. So we can say that Nehemiah, not only is he connected to the Lord, but as he is, hey, the Lord is moving in his life to really direct his decision-making. We'd call that spiritual discernment, that as God works within us, the Holy Spirit works within us, the Holy Spirit directs us and guides us. And when we face those difficulties, the Holy Spirit is able to say, hey, nope, you need to make a right turn here. No, I don't want you doing that. Hey, no, I need you to turn left. And that's exactly what happens here to Nehemiah. The Lord puts it on his heart and gives him this clarity through spiritual discernment, hey, that, no, do not take that meeting. Nothing good is going to come out of that meeting. So Nehemiah can write him back and he can give this answer. Now you may be saying, okay, Pastor Jeff, my difficulties are a little bit different. And I'm not Nehemiah. Okay, I mean, Nehemiah, I mean, he's got a book of the Bible named after him. I mean, come on. Yeah, I mean, yeah, God's going to speak to him and guide his path because he's using him in a special way. I'm just a normal lady. I'm just a normal man. I mean, how does that work in my life? Well, as New Testament, modern-day believers, hey, we've got something awesome. We've got something better than not everybody in Nehemiah's time had. And that's the Holy Spirit. The Lord, he blessed those specific people with the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament period. But we as modern-day believers post-resurrection, as we give our lives to Jesus, we're all blessed. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. And Jesus talks about it in John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us as we read Scripture. The Holy Spirit helps us navigate life. The Holy Spirit helps gift us spiritual giftings and help develop that fruit of the Spirit within our own lives. So when we look at spiritual discernment and the Holy Spirit being our helper who resides within us as believers, hey, that's part of the gig. That's part of his job. Holy Spirit, gender male, by the way, if you read it in Scripture. That's why we say he. but the Holy Spirit guides us. I mean, that's a wonderful, powerful thing in us as modern-day believers, that God would bestow upon us part of Himself, the Holy Spirit, within each one of us. But the key is here, when we see in Nehemiah, is that we've got to really be tuned in to really understand and to allow the Holy Spirit to move within us. We've got to be tuned into the Holy Spirit. We've got to be tuned into God's movement. How many of you remember the old school TVs? I mean, like rabbit ear antennas. All right? Yep. Kids, this is before your time. Before, you couldn't just turn it on and stream a program. You didn't have the internet running to a TV. Okay, you had these things called antennas, rabbit ears. They were metal, and you had to go up. You know, the picture would get a little fuzzy. I had an older sister. You know, she did, hey, get out the couch and go fix a TV. So I'd go fix it, and then, you know, you'd move it, and it'd get like the TV would start to act. The picture would come clear. You'd get the sound. It wouldn't be black and fuzzy anymore, and it'd be almost perfect. And then you'd let go of the TV, and then what would happen? The same thing would happen all over again. So you kind of have to hold it and kind of like lean down like, oh, yeah, that's a great TV program. But you had to get tuned in to the specific frequency or however those waves were connecting to that antenna to get the TV program, to get clarity, to get good sound, to get good picture. And that's a wonderful thing to bring this, to illustrate this for us, that, hey, if we're going to have this keen sense of spiritual discernment, hey, we've got to be tuned into the Lord. We got to have our spiritual antennas up and tuned in to what He's trying to say, to how the Holy Spirit is trying to move in our lives. I may be thinking, well, how do I actually do that? I don't have an antenna. Last time I checked. So how do I be tuned in to the Holy Spirit? Well, this is part of it. We stay tuned in as we come and we gather together and we fellowship and we hear the Word preached. The Holy Spirit speaks through the Word of God. He's speaking to you somehow, some way, in a special way this morning. But then that continues throughout the week as we continue to read the Word. And it continues throughout the week as we continue to be in prayer. As we go before the Lord, we take a break from the day, periodically, and we pray. And the Lord will start to put different things on our hearts. As we say, on our hearts, the Holy Spirit moving in our hearts to give the Spirit's desires to tell us how we should walk throughout the day. That's being tuned into the Lord. If we never come to church, we never hear the Word preached, we're never in the Word reading the Bible, and we're never taking time to be prayed up and ready, hey, we've got, I mean, spiritual discernment is about like this in our lives. Well, that's how we stay tuned in like Nehemiah, to say, hey, no, I don't need to be doing that, I need to be doing this over here. Well, that's the first trait we see, but the second trait we see through the life of Nehemiah that helps us defeat difficulties is not only this keen sense of spiritual discernment, but a deep reliance on God's strength. A deep reliance on God's strength. Let's read verses 5 through 9. In the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building this wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, and that there's a king in Judah, and the king will hear these reports. And now come and let us take counsel together. Then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind, for they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. So first they come and they say, hey, we need to have this meeting. And they do this four times. Nehemiah says, nope, no way. You're intending to do me harm. Not going to do it. This time, hey, they come. The servant to Sanballat comes with an open letter. So let's put this in today's context. So really what happens is it comes with like an email that says, hey, Nehemiah, you didn't take this meeting, but now what's going to happen is if you don't come meet with me, I'm going to tell the king that you're trying to be king in Jerusalem and that you've hired these prophets to proclaim you as king. All the people are starting to rally behind you, and you're really going to try to usurp the power that's there by claiming to be this king in Jerusalem. Now Nehemiah, he goes, hey, obviously this is false. I am just doing the work that the Lord has called me to do. I'm not trying to be king, neither did I want to be king. But Nehemiah's in a tough spot. Because if he takes the meeting, what happens? From verses 2 through 4. If he takes the meeting, harm comes. Most likely, they're going to kill him. If he doesn't take the meeting, we've got some blackmail happening. Word's going to get back to the Persian king, who's probably going to do what to somebody claiming to be king? Kill him. So he takes the meeting, he dies. If he doesn't take the meeting, he dies. So what does he do? That's a tough spot to be in. So what he does is he relies on the Lord to help him make this decision. And he does it at the very end of chapter 9, kind of the tail end of verse 9, where he says, "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." As Nehemiah is working through this situation and trying to give his response or figure out what to do, it's all in the form of a prayer. This is common throughout the book of Nehemiah. But, oh God, this is a cry out to the Lord for help. A cry out to the Lord to strengthen his hands, to give him courage, to help him be resolute. Why? Because he doesn't know what to do. If he gives the one answer, he's going to die. If he gives the other answer, he's going to die. So, Lord, no matter what I do, it's looking like I'm going to die. How do you want me to answer? And Nehemiah tells him, yep, I'm not leaving the work. One thing's for sure. Hey, I'm not leaving the work. I'm going to continue to walk in the Lord's will and do the work that he has called me to do. And he takes a big chance. Because once again, this means probably death for Nehemiah. But he relies on the Lord's strength as he calls out in prayer. And church, I really think honest assessment of life. Honest assessment of the rebuilding, restoration, and revival process. When we go from the rubble, hey, to that rebuilding work, a lot of times this is where we find ourselves. It may not be death. But we find ourselves a lot of times with this difficulty of really not knowing what to do. Of like, hey, if I turn right, it's kind of a bad outcome. If I turn left, it's kind of a bad outcome. Lord, I'm just really lost. But if we find ourselves so often in this place, then how come relying on the Lord for his strength and his guidance and his wisdom isn't second nature and we get so wrapped up around the axle? Because I truly believe, church, as Americans, we don't like to be portrayed as weak. We don't even like to admit to ourselves that we're weak. We want to know the answer, and if we don't know the answer, we want to act like we know the answer, and we don't want to ask anybody for help, and we don't need to ask anybody for help because we can figure it out on our own. And if not, we can go to Google and Google will tell us. Okay? If not now, you can go to ChatGPT. Don't even go down that road. Okay? I had to advise my daughter who's going to college. I'm like, if I get word that you're using ChatGPT, Dad will drive from Pine River down to Bethel University, and I will be knocking on that dorm room. Not relevant. Anyway. But turning to the Lord to say, you know what, Lord? Hey, I don't have the answer. I'm completely weak. I don't know what to do. I need your strength in this situation. That admits to ourselves, hey, that one, we're truly not in control of our lives. Two, that we don't have the strength to do it. And three, that God really does. I was here really at that point, or I'd say the biggest point in my life where I really needed the Lord's strength, it was in seminary. I was 15 years in the military. I didn't grow up in the church. I did not go to Bible college. So I jumped into, when you don't do that, like, what do? You just, you go to a seminary and you get a master's of divinity. I mean, it's common sense, So I'm really nervous as I jump into it. And I mean, everybody knew more than I did. Like I was having a tough time, I mean, really just keeping up. And I was drinking water through a fire hose, really. And I felt really stupid asking questions. Like, okay, where what are we talking about here? Like, how does that fall in with doctrine? I've never even heard that term. So I mean, realistically, through my whole seminary, I mean, I had the Bible, and then I had the dictionary, because I'm like, they're using words that I don't even know what they mean. So I had to flip through them, and I had to do extra work just to be caught up and really keep up with the class. And I mean, it was a point where, I mean, I had to really admit to the Lord, I am so weak right now. These folks can answer questions and get in discussions, and I'm still trying to find it in the Bible. And it's taking me like 15 minutes. But the wonderful thing is, when we admit our weakness, and when we admit our need for the Lord, let's see what happens. Because Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. When we admit our weakness, when we admit our need for the Lord, what shines through in our lives as he helps us overcome difficulties, even though we're weak, is his magnificent power. Because I can look back now and say, hey, you know what? I had absolutely no ability, no way I was even going to pass a seminary class. But man, the Lord worked wonders through my life. And that's the same that goes for you as we read it in God's Word. That as you're weak facing these difficulties, and you go before the Lord and he gives you strength, he gives you guidance, he defeats those difficulties. It doesn't speak to your ability, it speaks to his power. It speaks to his grace and to his mercy. And that's what we see in Nehemiah. He had nowhere to turn, no matter what he chose. But he makes a decision and the work gets completed. But then he continues, not only do we see the trait of a deep reliance on God's strength and a keen sense of spiritual discernment, hey, but a drive to live in line with God's word. Verses 10 through 14. Now I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deleah, the son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his house, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God. So no longer a different place. They're saying, hey, let's meet in the house of God, specifically within the temple. Hey, let us close up those doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. And they're going to kill you tonight. Now, here's the interesting part about this. That's no longer an outsider, but they hired an insider. This is someone coming from the people. And he's saying, Nehemiah, they're going to kill you. What we need to do is we need to go into the temple. Hey, we need to shut the doors, and we'll keep you safe. But what does Nehemiah say? Absolutely not. Should a man such as I run away? What a man such as I should go into the temple and live? Now, why does he say that statement? He says that statement because if we actually look in Numbers chapter 18, verse 7, but it says, but only you and your sons, this is the Lord speaking to Aaron, may serve as priests, so the Levites, priests, in connection with everything at the altar and inside the curtain, I am giving you service of the priesthood as a gift. If anyone else comes near the sanctuary, hey, they're going to be put to death. So if Nehemiah, if he follows the advice that's being given to him, he's going against the word of God. He's going to sin. Do you think God wants us to sin? No. So if we're going to understand and if we're going to defeat difficulties, we got to have this, hey, this deep love and this deep drive to live in line with God's word. So what does that mean for us? That means we got to know it enough. Hey, we've got to be in the Word till the Word gets into us. As my favorite pastor likes to say, we're in the Word till it gets into us. Can you make that decision if you face a difficulty in your life? Do you know the Word enough? Do you know the Lord enough to know His voice and to know the movement of the Holy Spirit? But then when you got to make a decision, do you know the Word enough to have it guide your life? That's the place we want to get to. Is it okay? I mean, is it completely okay if we got to get into the index or the table of contents and say, okay, I've really got to look this one up. It's going to take me some time. That's completely fine. There's no shame in that. But we want to get to the point, hey, where we know it. We're living by it. It's second nature. Now let's see what happens as the Lord develops these traits within us. and we start to be Spirit-led. We have a keen sense of spiritual discernment, and we've got a deep reliance on the Lord's strength, and we're striving to live in line with God's word. This is what really happens. Hey, the difficulties are no longer difficulties, but the difficulties, hey, they become displays of God's power. The difficulties become displays of God's power. Because as we continue reading in verse 15, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they had perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. I'm going to read that again. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. The difficulties that keep facing Nehemiah here and the people, it didn't work. They get to this point. The Lord gets them over here. The walls get rebuilt. And now what happens is everybody falls down. Hey, they're shaking in their boots because now they see, hey, what they were doing was completely impossible. It wasn't them. It was God the whole time. It's a great and a wonderful, powerful witness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we don't give up, but we lean into the Lord, and He gets us from the rubble to the restoration, the rebuilding, and the revival. And the difficulties that we thought were difficulties actually become displays of His power and His strength and His faithfulness. Because remember what Nehemiah prayed at the very beginning in chapter 1, as he gets the news. He didn't just make up some random prayers. What did he do? He leaned on God's promises. Lord, you promised to restore your people. You promised that you were going to bring us out of exile if we turn from our sin and turn to you. So don't forget that this is a picture of God's faithfulness. This is a picture of a wonderful, promise-keeping God that we serve. What's the wonderful promise that He gives us? I think the greatest promise in His Word, that whoever they would believe in Jesus would be forgiven and find eternal life. That's where some of us are at this morning. Some of us are facing that big difficulty of our own sin. That because of our sin, hey, we've got wrath coming. That because of our sin, hey, we face an eternity separated from the Lord. We face His wrath and His judgment. But the good news is, and the superhero of the story isn't Nehemiah, it's Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, through His love, would step down from heaven. He'd become flesh. That He'd live that sinless life and willingly go to the cross to die for your sin. To pay all that punishment for it. All the Father's wrath poured out on the Son. Where He cries out, "It is finished." And He gives up His life. And He goes into that tomb and He raises again on the third day. Giving us that picture of what our eternity looks like when we believe in Jesus. That's not a dead life. It's a resurrected life. It's an abundant life. It's a new life. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads this morning. And this is just our time of response. You before the Lord, right from your very seat. I'm going to pray for us in a second, but I just want you to talk to Him. He wants to hear from you. He wants you to know His voice. He wants you to believe in Jesus. Lord, I'm so thankful that You love us. Lord, that You care for us. Lord, that You continue to speak to us. That You would send Your Holy Spirit to live. And Lord, as we face these difficulties, Lord, help us not see them as difficulties at all, but these avenues to which You can display Your mighty hand. avenues and displays of your glory and your faithfulness and your love and your kindness and your mercy. And Lord, as we face Him, help us continue to be led by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us rely on Your strength. And Lord, help us live in line with Your Word. And Lord, for that one or two or whoever in here who You've been tapping on their heart all morning to call on Your Son Jesus for new life. If that's you and you're scared and you're nervous and you don't even know what to say, I don't even know what to say in that moment. All you got to say is, Lord Jesus, I love You and I thank You for dying for my sin. I truly believe that You died there, You took my place, You took my punishment, and You rose from the grave so that I could be forgiven, I could find eternal life. That's it. Father, we love You, we thank You, we praise You, we pray it all. In His name, amen. Church, I invite you to stand. We're going to sing one last time together. If you got that difficulty in your life and you're just facing it, you're up against it, I invite you to come forward. I'd love to pray with you. Or maybe it's coming forward to praise together to say, hey, the Lord has really been doing something awesome. I'd love to join you in that as well. But let's worship.
So sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I need to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, trust him more.
Yes, Lord, we lay it before you.